2 Thessalonians on Sunday morning, going verse by verse through. And we're in chapter 2. So if you would please turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And Lord Jesus, there is none like you. You are of more worth than anything or anyone else we could find in this world. We thank you for your great love, which is wider and truer and deeper than any other love available. I ask now, Lord, that you would bless the teaching of your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask that you would speak to each one of us. And I pray that you would draw those into your kingdom here this morning who have yet to receive you. I pray that they would not delay. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Read with me in verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word, or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come, unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" Now, clearly, this is a prophetic passage, isn't it? It's speaking of things that will take place in the last days. And actually, the first 12 verses of chapter 2. Give us signs, circumstances, events that will make up the final 7 years of history, a time period known as the tribulation period. And so we've been going through the passage rather slowly, talking about last day prophecy stuff. Now, there are those who think that studying prophecy, last day prophecy, is a waste of time. They think it's just a waste of time. Nobody really knows how it's going to work out, and it just causes a lot of disagreement among Christians. And it really doesn't impact the way we live now. So that's how a lot of people feel. I strongly disagree with that. I believe it's very important that we understand last day prophecy. And Paul the Apostle certainly believed that prophecy was an important subject for all Christians to understand, even brand new Christians, brand new believers. I find verse 5 very interesting. He says to them, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" If you remember, Paul had only been with that church physically for a short period of time, possibly even as short as 3 weeks. And so he went to that city, Thessalonica, he started a church, and he's with them for 3 weeks. And during those 3 weeks, he no doubt taught them the basic fundamentals of the Christian faith. But we also see that he spent a lot of time talking to them about last day prophecy. So that here in verse 5, he could say, "Don't you remember? We were talking about this stuff." So Paul found this very important. And Paul shared this with young Christians. And I believe it's very important as well, because the Bible is filled with prophecy. Last day prophecy all over. In fact, one scholar has estimated that there are 1,845 references to Christ's second coming in the Old Testament, where 17 books give it prominence. In the 260 chapters of the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second advent of Christ, an amazing one out of every 30 verses. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. For every prophecy in the Bible concerning Christ's first coming, there are 8 which look forward to his second coming. So the Bible is filled with last day prophecy. I think it's important that we understand it. And it clarifies the way we live. See, if you understand and study prophecy, you don't get all the specifics, but you get a sense of where things are going, where the world is headed, where the church is headed, where Satan is headed, how things are going to play out. And that clarifies to us how to live today in light of where things are headed. So it's very important, and we have slowed down. We are picking apart this passage. There's one more subject I would like you to consider with me before we move on in the letter next week. We've talked about the falling away, the Antichrist, the lie, that very important day in the temple that's coming during the tribulation period. This morning I want to talk to you about the restrainer. The restrainer. You'll see, he's in our text this morning. In verse 6, Paul says, "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one, or the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." I want to tackle the subject this way first. Look at what Paul says right there at the beginning of verse 7. He says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." 2,000 years ago, or close to that, when Paul wrote this letter, lawlessness was already at work in his world. Lawlessness and wickedness was at work in the world even before Paul. 2,000 years later, we see lawlessness at work in our world, don't we? Lawlessness is present here. Evil is present here. Wickedness, sin is present in our world. Now that's an obvious statement, right? All you have to do is look around and you can tell lawlessness abounds. Anytime you pick up the newspaper, anytime you turn on the news, in fact, I just tested it. I looked at the El Paso Times Friday, and here's a couple headlines I found. Street shootings, a buried body, and a narco message were parts of at least 8 homicides Tuesday and Wednesday in Juarez. The decomposing body of an unidentified man whose hands were bound behind his back was found Tuesday. The body of another unidentified man who had signs of violence was found the same morning. Juarez has recorded more than 500 slain this year. Did you know that? Most of them linked to warring drug cartels. And then on Friday, a man wearing a motorcycle helmet used a handgun to rob a bank in the Far East Side, El Paso police said. The robbery took place about 1:50 p.m. at the Compass Bank, 1610 North Zaragoza. You pull out the paper every single day and you find out lawlessness is in El Paso. There is wickedness, there is sin, there's evil in El Paso. You look at the national news and you find that the same. Here's the story coming out of San Diego yesterday. Grossmont Union High School District Governing Board President Larry Ordahl still can't believe that four Helix High School teachers violated students' trust by allegedly engaging in inappropriate relationships with them. Four teachers in the same high school have been accused of sex-related crimes with students. In December of 06, former music teacher Frank Palumbo was accused of having sex with a 17-year-old female. Earlier this year, ex-band director Jessica Cajal got 3 years probation after pleading guilty to having unlawful sex with a 17-year-old male student. In May this year, geography teacher Gary Wilcox was arrested on suspicion of having sex with a 17-year-old female student. Finally, business teacher Jeff Wenham resigned after being accused of having a same type of relationship with that same student. What is going on in the high schools? What is going on with these teachers? Lawlessness, wickedness, evil, sin is present. Look at the world national headlines. I found just a few of them. Jakarta, Indonesia. Indonesia executed a man convicted of killing 42 women and girls in a series of ritual slayings he believed would give him magical powers. A Canadian woman who describes herself as a white nationalist lost custody of her children after sending her daughter to school twice with a swastika drawn on her arm. In Amsterdam, grim tales of cannibalism, highlighting the brutality of West Africa's civil wars, emerged in testimony Thursday at the war crimes trial of former Liberian President Charles Taylor. So, lawlessness is here, isn't it? This world is evil. There is rebellion. There is sin. There is wickedness. However, look how Paul puts it there in verse 7. He says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Literally, for the hidden truth of lawlessness is already at work. The idea is, yes, there is lawlessness, there is rebellion at work, but the bulk, the mass of it is hidden. Right now, we're seeing the tip of the iceberg. But as you know, most of the iceberg is below the surface, right? Right now, we're only seeing the tip. Right now, the source of the rebellion is hidden. There's a rebel working behind the scenes, and of course, we know who that rebel is. Satan. He's sort of hidden himself, and he works in secret, and he sows seeds of destruction all across the planet. And he does it behind the scenes, and he's convinced most of this world that he doesn't even exist, or that he's a myth, a legend, a concept. That is the condition in which we find ourselves. Listen, things are going to get much, much worse. Our passage tells us that there is coming a day when the man of sin is going to be clearly revealed. And of course, that is the Antichrist. Satan will be manifest on this planet one day during the tribulation period. Satan's masterpiece will come. This world figure. And my friends, if you think things are bad now, just wait till then. The idea is when this man of sin is revealed, the full wave and flood of wickedness, destruction, terror, judgment, sin gushes forth upon the earth. So it's very bad now, but it's getting much, much worse later. Now here's what's really cool, I think, about the passage. Right now, there is a restraining force at work preventing the revelation of the man of sin. There's a restraining force at work that's holding back this wave of destruction that's coming. It's almost like you have all this sin and evil and wickedness and lawlessness, and it's all in the pipe, and it's ready to just gush forth. But right now, the valve is shut. There's something holding it back. And what or who do you think that restraining force is? It's interesting, in verse 6, the restrainer is referred to as a what. And now you know what is restraining. That's an impersonal way of referring. A what. Something. And then in verse 7, the restrainer is referred to as a someone. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So something and someone is holding back things from getting so bad. $1 million question, who is it? And I got to tell you, this has been one of the most difficult passages to interpret in the New Testament throughout all of church history. You wouldn't believe the ideas that people have come up with. Very, very early on in church history, people believed that the restrainer was the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is holding back the man of sin. Well, the Roman Empire is gone and has been for a while. That didn't play out. And so others say, well, it wasn't the Roman Empire specifically, it's human government in general. God-ordained human government is holding back the lawless one. A lot of people believe that. Some have claimed that it was certain emperors or other political leaders along the way. Some have claimed that it's the Jewish state. I don't know where they get that. Some have claimed that it's an angel that's holding back the wicked one. An angel like Michael, the archangel. A lot of people believe that. Lots of discussion, lots of suggestions, many more that I won't go through with you. Some of them very, very fanciful. But my feeling on this is there's no doubt in my mind that this restraining force has to have a source from God. It has to be divine. Only God can hold back the wicked one. So there's a number of people that are very content just to see it like that. Without getting specific, they simply say, God's power is restraining the wicked one. It's his hand. It's his providence. It's his plan that's holding back the revelation of the Antichrist and the full-blown unleash of wickedness. I certainly believe that. I certainly believe it's God's power. But do you think we could clarify it just a little more? I really think we can. And this is where the church comes into play, and this is where I believe it's very exciting. I believe the restraining force, the restrainer who is holding back the revelation of the Antichrist, the restraining force is the Holy Spirit working in and through the church. The Holy Spirit present in the church. The Holy Spirit present in Christians. His work in and through them worldwide is holding back the floodgates of wickedness. The Holy Spirit, his operation and work and influence in the church is massive. It is widespread. Very powerful. The Holy Spirit has a unique relationship with the church according to New Testament teaching in the church age. You know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't permanently indwell believers. Did you know that? In the Old Testament, you see the Holy Spirit coming upon certain men and women at a time for a specific task and then leaving them. He could go, come upon, and leave. And you see him operating like that in the Old Testament. We're studying 1 and 2 Samuel on Wednesday nights, and in the life of Saul, early on, the Holy Spirit came upon him for the king of Israel. But later, the Holy Spirit departed from him. David, in one of his psalms, of the Old Testament cries out, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And so you sort of have that relationship in the Old Testament. Everything changed beginning at Pentecost and the birth of the church. When the church was born, God has made it possible that every single Christian gets filled with the Holy Spirit, gets indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Every single Christian becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. So there are thousands of Christians across the globe today, true born-again Christians, that are part of the church, and all of those Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that is a powerful restraining force against wickedness on this planet. You might say that the Holy Spirit is the who. The church is the what? Holy Spirit working in and through the church. Get that? Working in and through us. Restraining, holding back the revelation of the man of sin. Well, look what it says at the end of verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So, this restraining force is working today, but there's coming a time when the restraining force is going to be taken out of the way. What do you think that means? We've spoken about it before here in the last several weeks. The rapture of the church. I believe Paul makes it clear, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that there is a coming of Jesus Christ for the church before the tribulation period. Jesus is coming. It's almost going to be secretively. He's coming to the air and he's going to call forth his church. And we're going to be raptured out of here. The word rapture means snatched out violently. He's going to grab you by the scruff of your neck and just pull you right out of here. Now you think about that, folks. At that time, every single Christian witness is removed from this planet. The church is gone. The valve will go loose and the river of wickedness will begin to gush, won't it? We're the restraining force. The Holy Spirit working in and through us. Now, I believe that's coming soon. And I'm looking forward to it. I'm ready. Paul was ready in his day. Paul told Christians in his day to be ready. Question, why do you think it's taken 2,000 years? Why has it taken so long? And maybe you've studied the rapture in the past years ago, and you've got all excited about the second coming of Christ years ago, but it's been 20 years, say, since you heard, and nothing's happening. And you thought, why is he taking so long? What's the delay? Because God is patient. And God doesn't want anyone to perish. And God wants to extend this age of grace as long as possible so that people will come to him. I am looking forward for him to come back to the church, take us home. But I am very sad for those that are going to be left behind, aren't you? And so I am appreciating that he's delaying. And I know there's many friends, perhaps relatives, people that you know, that you want to share the gospel with. Well, one of the reasons we study prophecy is to put a fire under your soul to witness, to know that we might not have much time. Start witnessing and start sharing the message. It's coming very soon. Now, there is a question that's asked, a theological question concerning this. The Holy Spirit is going to be removed. He's going to depart, you say, Terry. How is that possible? Isn't the Holy Spirit God? Isn't He omnipresent? Isn't He everywhere? You mean to tell me that the Holy Spirit one day is going to have to leave this earth? No, I don't believe so. The Holy Spirit is God. He is omnipresent. And we know He's going to be around during the tribulation period because people are going to get saved. The idea is the Holy Spirit's influence within the church is going to depart. The Holy Spirit is going to depart at the rapture of the church just like He came at Pentecost. Through that very powerful influencing work through a great many of people that belong to Him. And the Holy Spirit will be here, but it's like He's going to remove His protection. The restraining force will no longer be there. And that's when things are going to get really, really bad. I want to call us this morning as Christians to our serious task as Christians. Did you realize that you play that role on planet Earth right now, brother and sister in Christ? You're a part of this restraining force. It's almost like God has a delta force that's protecting this world from the worst tyrant it's ever known from being revealed. Think of that. And our job as Christians, walking by the power of the Holy Spirit, is to restrain. There are some powerful, powerful symbols of the Christian, of the church, that of course you see in Scripture. What did Jesus call us in the Sermon on the Mount? Salt. Light. We are to be the salt of this earth. That is, we're to make things flavorable, spicy. We're the salsa of the planet. Did you know that as Christians, you're to add flavor to people's lives? We're a healing agent like salt was. Salt makes people thirsty, and so as Christians, we're to make people thirsty. But what is salt most often used for? Preserving. Salt is put on meat, let's say, to keep corruption from spreading. This planet is like a big ball of meat. It's a piece of meat. And the church is sprinkled all over it. We're salt. God has placed you in your sphere of influence, right in your spot in El Paso, right in your job, right wherever you live, and you're a piece of salt there. And your presence there should keep corruption from spreading. Jesus also said that we're lights. We're the light of the world. What does light do to darkness? It dispels darkness. It takes darkness away. And so wherever we are on this planet, we're to be light. Dispelling darkness. Standing for truth. That's the church. Now, can you imagine what happens when all the light leaves? Can you imagine how rotten and putrid the meat will become when all the salt is removed? It will be terrible. We also know, as I've mentioned, that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has specific work that He wants to do in this world. Jesus told us in John chapter 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more." So the Holy Spirit's job is convicting the world of sin and righteousness and their need for Jesus Christ. And you know what? He does that through our lives. Through Christians. Can you imagine when that influence goes away? And the church is a restraining force, isn't it? Should be. Think about it. When there's a natural catastrophe, when there's war, when there's a heartache in some place of the world, oftentimes it's the Christian community that rushes to that spot to give relief. That's the salt that's preventing decay. That's the church at work. We also know that the church unites together worldwide and stands for truth and comes against waves of wickedness that are on the scene. The church stands up against things like abortion, right? And drug abuse and homosexuality and all these sorts of things that are out there. And oftentimes the church will unite and stand against that and say, no, there's a better way. That is the salt holding back corruption. And so we should stand for those sorts of things. You know, a Christian airline stewardess once told her minister that a passenger on her flight said to her, literally, I hate Christians. They're taking away our rights of sodomy, of abortion, pornography, and gay relationships. I'm so mad at them, I'd like to get rid of them. Well, one day we'll be gone. And you can have all the wickedness to yourself. As individual Christians, we restrain evil. We hinder it. Do you do that? As a Christian, and you're involved in other people's lives, do other people know you're a Christian? And does your testimony sort of have a restraining impact on them? I've been in the ministry now for 11, 12 years. And being the pastor of a church, I love being the pastor of a church. Except that, for the most part, I deal with Christians all week. I'm always in the salt shaker, you know? In the salt block. One of the things I used to love before I went into the ministry full time, I was as an engineer, was going into the workplace and being salt there. It was exciting to me. Whatever job I might have been a part of, I wanted to be a testimony. And it's incredible how when people find out that you're a Christian, how they really do change around you. Have you noticed that? And I got to tell you, I wasn't one of these guys that went into the office and was a holier than thou. I was just Terry, loving Jesus Christ. And I was the guy that didn't cuss. And I was the guy that didn't tell dirty jokes. And I was the guy that talked about the Lord a lot. And so I can remember going into people's offices, walking in, and they were obviously telling a dirty joke. And I come in and they stop. Or I can remember somebody, you know, if they say a cuss word around, oh, excuse me, Terry, sorry about that. It actually restrained people's behavior. It worked. And I wasn't trying to make it happen. God just does it. You're a light. Even now, as a pastor, I'll run into things like that. Let me tell you something that happens to me a lot. When I play golf, I'll go out and play golf every now and then. And always I'll maybe get put up with somebody that I don't know, a stranger, will join groups. And this happens all the time. It cracks me up. You know, first off, they'll be cussing around me. Or they'll say, how about some beer after the round or whatever? And I'm always laughing because I know that eventually the question's going to come. So what do you do? And eventually the question comes, so what do you do? oh, well, I'm a pastor of a church, there is immediate change in behavior.
Well, I go to church, Pastor. I read my Bible.
I mean, it's just absolutely amazing how that happens. How are people around you? Salt? Light? Do you restrain? Do you hinder? Convicting question. Christian, are you doing your job? Are you salt in your sphere of influence? Are you light in your sphere of influence? Or are people totally at home sinning around you? And if in fact you were raptured today, would there even be a Christian witness left on your behalf? Would anybody even know? I do think things are getting serious. I do think we're approaching the last days. I do think time is running out. And even if it's not, the Bible says that we're to live our lives always as if Christ could come back at any time. And I would sure hope that you are making the most of your witness for Jesus Christ. Look what Jesus has done for you. Are you salt? All your light? Are you a real soldier in the army of Jesus Christ? This poem says, my life shall touch a dozen lives before this day is done. Leave countless marks of good or ill, ever sets the evening sun. This the wish I always wish, the prayer I always pray. Lord, may my life help others. It touches by the way. See, we have a job. When we study prophecy, we understand this is where things are headed. And this is what we need to do now. Restrain. If you've turned from the Lord, if you've rebelled from the Lord, if you've backslidden from the Lord, I want to invite you, come back to Him. Be the witness that He wants you to be. I also want to make it possible, if there would be anyone here this morning who's never received Christ, that you are given an invitation to do so this morning. Let's all bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. We have the band come up. As I look out over the, see a lot of salt out here. A lot of lives out here sitting in these chairs. Each single life is so important. Each life here has a sphere of influence. There are people that you influence. There are people that you affect. People in the office, clients, family members, students, teachers. If you're a born-again Christian here this morning, you need to be reminded this morning that Jesus has placed you there as salt, as light. Temple of His Spirit. If you're not taking that responsibility serious enough, I want to give you an opportunity right now to just Recommit your life to Him. Just in the quietness of your own heart again. Say, Lord, forgive me for getting off track. I want to come back to you. I want to be a strong witness for you. And my friend, listen, you have the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. He'll help you. And then if there's anyone here this morning who has yet to become a temple of the Holy Spirit, you're not salt. You haven't become a child of God yet. You've been delaying that. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, as we sang about. He rose again the third day. And you must have your sins forgiven to become a child of God. And you get your sins forgiven by simply asking Christ to be your Savior, coming into your heart. If there's anyone here this morning who has yet to receive Christ, I want to invite you to accept Him into your heart right now. Raise your hand up high and say, Pastor Terry, that's me. I want Jesus to come into my life. I want to be changed this morning. There would be anyone here this morning who's yet to make that decision. You have an opportunity right now. Let's stand together. After this service, I'm aware of some needs in the body, people that need to be prayed for. Prayed for healings, prayed for protection. We're going to have elders available over here to my right, to your left, and they will pray for you, whatever you might need. Those of you who are getting baptized tonight, I'm going to have a meeting with you over here to my left, your right. I'm getting all mixed up here. But if you haven't been baptized yet, it's very important that you be baptized. And I would like to invite all of you to come out tonight, really, to the Westside Rec Center. We have it for 3 hours. Bring some food. We got swimming, open swimming for all the kids. If you don't know people at the church, here's a great opportunity for you to get to know some people. It's a quality time of fellowship. Let's finish up the song.
In the morning, when I arrive, in the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. To die when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me. You can have all this world. You can have. You can have. me Jesus.
So right now we're in the salt shaker. As you leave the doors, sprinkling you out all over El Paso. Do your job as the salt. Amen? In the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord bless.